Last week we were out of town, right? We were supposed to be back here by Sunday. And I already had Brandon scheduled to preach, praise God, because while we were in Kentucky, my in-laws have a pool, and that was the goal, was to just swim the entire week, right? So by Wednesday, the water that was in my ear from Sunday had developed a little bit of bacteria, and then got a little ear infection, which just started out as just an earache, right? And I'm a man, it's just an earache, so you just keep swimming, because that's why you're in Kentucky. So I just kept swimming, and it was like Dory, just keep swimming. So I did, and then Friday, the entire right side of my face looked like a balloon, and I couldn't close my jaw, and the infection had made its way to the bones. And so I went to the doctor. Gotta love being in town. I went to the doctor. I was in and out of the emergency room in 25 minutes. Right? So they give me a prescription. I'm like, nailed it. Go to put on a prescription. They're like, yeah, you're not from here. Your insurance said no. It's like, okay, well, how much is it? It's just an antibiotic. They're like, oh, that'll be $383. Like, just keep your antibiotic. I'm good, man, right? I'm going to suffer through this one. Anyway, so by Saturday, it was hard to even walk because I was leaning like this. And the pain was a little bit much. And I couldn't eat well, and that was what was important. I couldn't close my mouth to eat. That was the real detrimental. Anyhow, so we made it back Sunday afternoon. I had planned to be home Saturday evening, but God had other plans, I guess. God used this ear infection to slow me down a little bit. He used it. I lost like 5 pounds. Don't y'all pray for ear infections now? Teasing. But yeah, so we had a good trip, and we came back and ready to go. You guys ready for sermon? All right, we're going to pick up again in Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13. And so just to kind of recap, I should have done something. Well, I was going to do something that had to do with VBS, but that's next week. So just if you come back next week, you'll hear more about the VBS. But Acts chapter 13, we're picking up. I'm going to start in verse 13, so I'm just going to give you a little bit before that of what's going on here. Basically, they're all together, you know, the apostles are all together. And God sent the word through his spirit to them. And he said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas. And I want them to be to go out into the missions field, okay? So they're going on their first missions trip. And they pray for them. And Paul and Barnabas and John Mark all set out. And they go on their way. And they go, you know, they travel along, and we're going to pick up in 13. But I'll just tell you that they're already kind of making a name for themselves. All right? So in 13 it says, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Nobody really knows why John left them. All right? But this will be key in about 2 chapters, that John left them. All right, so just keep that in the back of your mind. When we get to like 15 or so, John's not there. So John left them. 14, from Perga they went on to Sidon. I don't even know. Pisidian? Your guess is as good as mine. Antioch on the Sabbath. And they entered the synagogue and sat down. So that's kind of customary. So when they get to a place, if they want to talk to the Jews, where do you go? You go to the synagogue. If you wanted to talk to a pastor, you go to a church, right? And they want to go and greet their brothers and say, hey, look, we're here, we're in town. So they went to the synagogue. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. So I guess you got to know a little bit of Jewish culture. In the synagogues, what they would do is they would just read the scroll, right? They would undo a scroll, and they would read from the prophets and from the law, from Moses, right? And then after that was done, you know, after kind of the formalities were done, they sent word out to Paul and Barnabas and said, hey, if you got something encouraging to say, Now's the time. Get up. Get up and talk. Right? So standing up, Paul motioned with his hands and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people and their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. So Paul's kind of giving a little history lesson, which they probably already knew. He's like, God chose our fathers, and he was with them always. Even 450 years, 40 years in the desert, where he endured them. I like how he put it, endured them. Because if you know anything about them, it was definitely patience on the Lord's part. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." I want to dwell on that for just a minute. When God saw that how Saul was going, he knew another king had to be anointed. So he tells Samuel, go to Jesse's house. One of his sons will be king. So Jesse, he goes to his house, and Jesse lines up his sons, you know, and he's got a lot of nice, handsome-looking sons, big, strapping young lads, and he goes to him, and Samuel thinks, surely this is the Lord's anointed. You know, he's looking at the oldest, the most handsome young man he's ever seen. And it wasn't. It wasn't. And he passes past all the sons, and he's like, surely one of them, Lord. And the Lord says, no. So Samuel says to him, have you any more sons? And Jesse's like, there is the youngest. He doesn't even say his name. He didn't say, well, yeah, David. He's like, no, there's the youngest. There's the one. There's the one I don't really care about. He's still out in the field. And Samuel says, we're not going to sit down until you get him in here. So he sends for him, and David comes in. Now picture this 12-year-old-ish, 12 to 14-year-old, small, quiet boy. That is David. That is who the Lord has testified and said, a man after my own heart, he will do everything I want him to do. A 14 or 12 to 14-year-old boy who didn't even get named by his dad, who was left out in a field. Have you ever been David? Have you ever just been that insignificant to someone around you, but knew that you were the Lord's anointed? So, picture this. He brings him up, and Samuel anoints him and says, you're going to be king. Does he place a crown on his head? No. Because he says, one day, you're going to be king. Not today. Going back out to the field. That would tick me off. This would be completely honest with you. 12 years old, someone says, hey, you're going to be a king. Awesome, I just got out of the field. Not today. Going back. Right, because what David experienced in that field, he would have to use, wouldn't he? David had to fight off the lions and fight off the bears from the sheep. And that gave him the confidence when he went to fight Goliath to know that the Lord would be with him and protect him. And he had the skill set of the sling. He knew. He was confident. I guess this morning I want to know, where do you get your confidence in the Lord? What is God using right now in your life? What are you going through that you think might just be scary or might be annoying or might just kind of be like, ugh? What is he doing to use that so you can gain confidence in him. Because I can tell you, I bet, when David was fighting the lion and the bear, I don't think he was thinking, "Oh man, one day I'm going to fight a giant. This is going to come in handy." Right? Because when you're going through whatever it is that you're going through, and he's shaping you and using that, it's not always revealed how you're going to use it later. Right? So I'm just picturing this boy, after God's own heart. What does that mean, to be after God's own heart? And I would tell you that whoever is after God's own heart follows up that semicolon. He will do everything I want him to do. Notice it doesn't say he will do most of what I want him to do. He will do one third of what I've asked him to do. He will accomplish some of what I've given him to do. He says he will do everything I want him to do. Some translations or some versions say he will do my will. Did you know that God has a specific will for himself and for you? And if you want to be after his heart, you have to do that will. I pray one day that God says, "There's Nathan, the man after my own heart." Right? Because he's doing my will. And I've lived my life and I seriously just want to hear these words: "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because what's the alternative? "Away from me, I never knew you." Those words scare me. And so Paul and Barnabas, Paul here speaking, is addressing a couple of people. He's addressing the Jews from the synagogue, and then also, did you notice, the Gentiles, the God-believing Gentiles, right? So he's addressing two groups of people, and he's kind of giving a history lesson, and he says, you know, when he gets to David, because he goes through and he's like, "This happened, this happened, this happened." But when he gets to David, he kind of slows down. He says, go to 23, "From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not the one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am unworthy to untie.'" So I got a little star next to 26 here. It says, "Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent." It's to us that this message of salvation has been sent. You don't have to do anything other than recognize and accept Jesus Christ. It says, remember I was talking about David? Well, God used David's descendants just as they would have known from Scripture to bring forth a Savior. He says, "Brothers and sisters, it's to us this message of salvation has been sent." 27, "The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath." It's like, you guys have heard of him. Even though you didn't recognize him, you've heard of him. "Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they carried him out, all was written about him. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people." How many of you have ever heard this before? You know, where Jesus was dead, buried, resurrected. Anybody never heard that? Okay, these people are hearing it for the first time. This is the first time these people are hearing that. At least the God-fearing Gentiles. Okay? So can you imagine, just put yourself in there. Can you imagine or remember the first time you ever heard the gospel? Jesus Christ died for your sins. And then 3 days later, God used his power and resurrected him. He says, "We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us. their children by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." So now they learn they have an inheritance and they have a new father. God has become their father. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, "I will give you the holy and sure blessing promised to David." So it's stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. So, when we go about and we start comparing ourselves to others, and we start comparing our sins to others, just know that Jesus died for all sins. That his death, burial, and resurrection was for all sins. See, God doesn't have a hierarchy of sins. It doesn't go murder, rape, you know, whatever. It doesn't go down. A sin is a sin to him. So as we kind of look at each other, and maybe you don't do it, but I have heard of people doing this, I'm not as bad as them, right? Think about the Pharisee that's in the temple praying. He says, "God, thank you, I'm not as bad as this person." We play this comparison game and we think, well, I'm not sinning that bad. Doesn't matter, any sin is bad. But there is good news. That sin doesn't have to eternally separate you from our Father, because his Son came and died for it. And that's what Paul is trying to tell these people. He's in a Jewish synagogue, and he's trying to tell them about Jesus, which, if you know a little bit, or if you've been with us through Acts, has gotten a few people killed by now, right? But he's still boldly doing that. And I love when he slowed down talking about David, because I think he looked at David as being bold. David could be accused of being bold, regardless good or bad, right? He was just one of those people that you never had to wonder what David was thinking, because you were going to find out regardless, right? So I'm going to pick up at 38 again. It says, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could do or you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." I feel like he just dropped the mic right there. It's like, don't be the Pharisees. And then as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about things on the next Sabbath. So they got an invitation back, right? It's like their second interview. They made it through the first interview. They got an invitation back to the next Sabbath. Like, please come back next week. I can't believe all that you're saying, and I want to hear more. But when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. They're uplifting them. They're telling them, hey, I really appreciate what you had to say. So on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively about what Paul was saying. What? They were just excited. Like a verse ago, they were excited. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They had never drawn a crowd like that before. They'd never gotten that many people into the temple. So then they started comparing themselves. Like, well, we can't have Paul and Barnabas here getting more people. What if I had someone come preach for me that was better than me? What if I had a big name pastor come in and preach on a Sunday, and then everybody knew this pastor's name, so we had 400 people in here? Would I ever invite him back? Yeah, I don't compare myself. It doesn't matter to me. You all hear the gospel, that's great, right? But some people, that really irks them. That's what they're about. Like, look at me, right? That's what these guys are saying. Like, who are they? This is their second time here. Look, they're drawing a bigger crowd than us. I don't like that. Right? They were more prideful. It was more about them. They didn't care that these people were hearing a salvational message. They were more interested in their own personal pride. So when Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." What a calling for Paul. Just listen to that again. Can you imagine this being the calling God put on you? "I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." But what if he did put that calling on you? What if he said to go and make disciples? You know, faithful followers of Jesus, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he would be with you to the ends of the earth. So you know you have at least one calling. And it's a big one. So how do you get started? How do you get started fulfilling that calling? I would start at home. I would start at home. I would make sure that you are good. Not that you are a perfect non-sinner, right? Because that's not going to happen. But make sure that you're ready to say yes and willing to answer this call. And then, once you decide to say yes, I would pray for your boldness. I would pray that it didn't matter where you're at, not your abrasiveness, but your boldness, that you could be bold in your faith. See, we live in a society right now that everyone is bold in their beliefs, so it's okay, right? You can be a bold Democrat, and I'll pray for you. You can be a bold Republican, and I'll pray for you. You can be a bold homosexual. You can be a bold Muslim. You can be a bold Christian. We live in a society of boldness. The problem is, we think when other people are bold that we shouldn't be. We can't be. They're already doing it. Why don't we match them? Why don't we go where we're not exactly wanted? See, Paul and Barnabas, they were invited back, but then once they drew the crowd, they're like, "You guys got to go." And they didn't. They said, "No, we have to speak boldly. We have to preach boldly what we know. But if you reject it, that's fine. We'll go to the Gentiles." Right? If people are going to reject the message of Jesus Christ, and all you can do is present it to them and then pray for them, regardless. But there's a lot of times when we shy away from presenting it. I don't know what you're afraid of. I don't know what I'm afraid of. But there's something that shies us away from that. And we're missing an opportunity to bring salvation literally to the ends of the earth. So 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region." The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. What if the word of the Lord spread through our whole region? Not just Northmore, but just what if? Spitball with me. What if there's a community outside of Northmore, maybe in Galleon, Iberia, Mount Gilead? What if the word spread in our region? And what if we were a part of that? What if we were a blessing for the Lord? What if we were men and women after his own heart, boldly preaching and teaching the word of Jesus Christ? Because we were doing all that he wanted us to do. What if? I think people would be honored, and they would honor the word of the Lord. and the word of the Lord would spread through the entire region. But the Jews, inside of the God-fearing women of high standing, and the leading men of the city, why did it go to the women? Well, you can decide. And the high standing and the men of the city, they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. See, they were faithful enough to go, and then they were faithful enough to leave. They went, spread the gospel. Some people heard and believed. Some people got mad that they drew a crowd and started up riots against them. So they just shook off the dust. God says, be faithful with what I've asked you to do. And if they don't respond, shake the dust off your feet. Jesus told the disciples that when he sent them out. He's like, some people will accept you. Some people will be very open to this. But some people won't. And if they're not, just shake the dust off your feet. Let it be a sign for their town. But he didn't say, if you think they're not going to be receptive, don't worry about it. Right? Or, hey, if you're comfortable, if it meets your comfort, you know, just please, if you would, don't mind, go and spread the gospel. No, he didn't say that. He said, just go, just be faithful, and watch what I can do. Just go, just be faithful, watch me do a work. Because look at 52, after they shook the dust off their feet, the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit based on their faithfulness, based on their boldness. They were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. I like to look at that as the blessing for enduring, the blessing for answering, the blessing for saying yes. These guys didn't have an easy job. And Paul, I'll talk about it later, but just know this. Paul's not that great of a speaker. Okay? Paul wasn't asked to come speak a lot of places. And he almost always had somebody with him. You know, Barnabas was the encourager, or he would have John Mark, or, you know, there was somebody with him, or Timothy, or later on in the scriptures. He wasn't always invited to speak. And he could have used that as a, well, not that good. But I think he learned from Moses. Would Moses say, well, I don't talk that good. That's fine, I'll give you Aaron. Right? You can't make excuses when God gives you a calling. You just have to answer the call. Because he will nag you and nag you and nag you. Trust me, it's much easier to just say yes. Even when it's scary. Just say yes. So this morning I pray that you will have the boldness that you need. The boldness that you need to live a life that is righteous. To live a life that allows other people to say, man, I want what they got. Or, how do I get what they have? Why are they so happy? I know what they're going through. I can't imagine going to a town to preach and being persecuted so much and still staying. I can't imagine. But throughout the scriptures, we see that a lot. So I this week, I just ask that you're able to be bold. And whatever is keeping you, if you're not doing it already, whatever's keeping you from serving him and answering and saying yes, I pray that you will leave it at the feet of the cross. That you will just give it all to Jesus, even when it's scary. So I don't have a praise team to invite up, so I'm not going to invite them up anymore. They're, if you're wondering where they're at, a lot of them have a show they're playing up near Cleveland. And I think they're even going to mix in some of their gospel songs with some secular songs. I don't know. But that's where they're at. So I will have the elders come up, and we're going to be up here to pray with you, to encourage you, to uplift you, and to walk beside you as you tell God yes. So if you would stand. I do have a song, but it's on the computer. So we're going to sing that song.